How many of you recognize that robot? Now, that robot, if you don't recognize it, is from a TV program that's from the ancient past. You can tell it's ancient because the picture is in black and white. And when this particular program first came on television, it was in black and white for the first year, and that was 1965. I was 14 years of, I think I was 15 because of the time when it started September, so I would have already turned 15. And the show was called Lost in Space, which was the cheesy, less intellectual version of Star Trek, which appealed to me. So anyway, you had a cheesy robot in there as well, and that show was on from 1965 to 1968. And so I saw quite a few episodes, and one of the characters that I always remember was the robot. Now, that particular robot was assigned to take care of the little boy that you see in this picture. And the question that I had as I asked the crowd there in at Heritage was, why would I use a robot to introduce my sermon? Well, one is because I wasted lots and lots of time watching TV, and so by being able to fit this into my sermon, it gives me some justification for my misspent youth in front of the television. And it also is important to the point I'm going to make, as you will see. So the question at the top of the line is, what was the most famous line of this particular robot? How many of you know what his most famous line was? Okay, some of you, yes. So whenever there would be some sort of a peril that was going to affect this young man, this robot would start spinning around and waving his arms, and what would he say? He would say, "Danger, Will Robinson! Danger! Danger, Will Robinson!" So that's the title of my sermon, "Danger, Will Robinson." And I've also got a subtitle for my sermon, which is, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why have the title, "Danger, Will Robinson," and "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear"? What do those two things have to do with each other? Well, in the remainder of the sermon, you'll find out. Now, the theme of this year's camp was in loco parentis, or camp supports parents. This is not loco parents, although parents can go loco at times due to some of the trials and vicissitudes of raising children. However, that's not what it means. It means in place of parents or instead of parents. And it refers to the fact that children at a school or involved with an organization, that organization serves in loco parentis, in place of parents. The parents aren't there, but the school or whatever takes on that role. And that's what we do at camp as the individuals who are running the activities and providing the education. We are in loco parentis. You send your children, considering that I think these people are going to keep my children safe and watch after them and teach them the right values and set the right example. And so in that sense, we are in loco parentis. So camp is not replacing parents. Camp supports parents. So you have the job of raising your children. Camp is only a facet of helping you as a parent, and we support the work that you're doing as a parent in raising your children. At camp, we have a camp director who oversees the overall camp, and there they have a lot of responsibility and a lot of work that goes into camp before it ever starts. Lots of paperwork and lots of hassles and lots of things to check out. And then I serve as the program director at Heritage, and I basically make up the schedule and make sure all the activity staff have the things that they need and that they're running their activities safely and properly and carrying out the program that we've set up. We have counselors and assistant counselors who watch over the individuals, and they get to spend almost 24 hours a day with the young people, which is really the toughest job that's there. Staff, that's a good job. You get to be with a group of kids for an hour, and then adios. So if they're a problem, that's the counselor's problem, not your problem, and you can go on about your business. And they have a tough job, and some days it's easy, some hours it's easy, and some hours it's not. You have activity supervisors who do help to supervise the activities and make sure that everything is running properly. And you also have other people who serve with transportation or in the kitchen. And all of it serves to create a very unique environment. So in loco parentis was chosen as a theme to emphasize that you have not only a biological family, that is, the teens not only have a biological family, but also a much larger family that does care for them. A larger family that supports the work that parents are doing. And we want you, the young people, and to recognize that you have a large number of people who care for you. And sometimes, you know, we all, you know, those of us who are older, we grew up in somewhat of a world that was more peaceful and more pure. It had its problems, but you don't have the problems that young people face today. Nowhere near. Nowhere near. And there are some very great challenges that they face, and our world is a cold, cruel world. And it can be especially a cold, cruel world to young people. And we want them to know, you know, there are people who do care about you and want you to be a part of the church and want you to be successful in walking in God's way of life. Now, foundational, now you look at the video and you see kids having fun and doing the skits, and some of them are pretty stupid, but, you know, they're those are kids and they come up with those things. And but you can see there's nothing wrong with it. It may be just fun that's a little frivolous, but they're having fun. And that's that you're trying to create an environment in which they can have fun and do things that they're not going to be ridiculed for and because of their religion or whatever their stands that they make. And so foundational to everything that we do is the Word of God. The Word of God is foundational to everything that we do there. So as we work in media and we make a video or we make the camp newspaper or we have the various activities that are going on there, it's all done within the bounds of God's Word. The education program that takes place each day and with the young people and takes place sometimes in the evening, sometimes in the morning. And at Heritage, they have one class called Life Skills. It takes place they're going to be involved with that at some point every day. And everybody is trying to make the same point, maybe in a different way, and point them in a particular direction. So the Word of God is foundation to the educational portion of the program, to the fun, to the challenge, as was mentioned by one of the young people today. They had never shot archery before. Well, that's a challenge, and camp is meant to be challenging. And the goal is that you'll learn something and hopefully meet the challenge and maybe really do well at it, or maybe you won't. I mean, I remember seeing one girl shoot at the archery range and hits the ground. And I think later on she at least hit the target. I don't think she scored any points, but at least it was on the target. There were others that you had a climbing wall, and some of the kids made it up there, no problem. I know one counselor went up and she talked the whole way. I can't do this. Oh boy, you know. So, and the whole way she's doing the same thing. Oh boy, and you know, you got to reach over and grab this. Are you kidding? And then, you know, and then I remember she's on top of the climbing wall. She's up there, and the guy that's supposed to help her come down, rappel down, he says, "Oops!" And I hear, "You said oops. What does oops mean?" You know. So I'm like, "Oh boy, that's not what you hear when you're 40 feet in the air. You don't want to hear oops." But anyway, everything worked out fine, but she was a little worried up there when you heard it. You don't want to hear ups up there either, you know. That's a little scary. And, you know, as you look at the camp, it's also emphasizes service, and young people are able to serve in doing campus improvement, which means cleaning the johns and all of that kind of thing, and they have to do that every day. So a different dorm is scheduled to take care of the boys' areas and the girls' areas. And you also saw the latrines there. Each campsite has a latrine. You got to keep that clean or it does become unbearable. And so you got to clean that almost every day. And so everybody gets to serve, and there's also a great deal of fellowship. You notice that all those people love to ham it up for the camera. And they're usually there, pressed up against a friend, and their heads together and all of that. And that's because we are relational beings, and camp does help those relations improve and helps to establish them, and it's the most positive thing. So foundational to each day at Heritage, we have a Christian living. And that goes for about 50 minutes every morning. Different ministers give them. This year we talked about taking dysfunctional families and making them functional. The minister that gave that particular presentation came from a dysfunctional family. And he has learned through God's way of life to function. We talked about encouragement, about a multitude of counselors. Proverbs.com, the minister took the Proverbs and applied them to the Internet. How do you deal with the Internet and all of the perils that are out there, and counsel from God's Word about how to deal with all of that. How should you approach it? What should you do and not do? We talked about camp supporting parents and families, and finally honoring your parents. All things that we can believe in that our kids can learn and hopefully apply in their lives. Every morning at Camp Heritage, we begin as a community. We all gather at 7:55 at the flags. And so you have the Star Spangled Banner and you raise the flags, and we start as a community. And all the dorms are there, and some of those kids are there at 7:30 and earlier sometimes. But they're there because if you're first, you get certain breaks. You get to go into the dining hall first. I'm not sure the advantage of that, but they do come down, and they're early. And that's a unique part of that particular camp. Then the kids go inside, and we have breakfast at 8 o'clock. And it's a great, big, huge dining hall. It's open air. There are no windows. There are windows, but there's just screen over those windows. And so it's you don't have air conditioning other than the regular air there. And some of those mornings were pretty cool. You see the kids with some of the coats and things like that on. And then they move off to the activities. And, you know, some of the kids can shoot the arrows well and some of them can't. You have fine people that do a good job. So once basically camp starts and everybody has what they need, the people have been there before, and Mrs. Moen does archery, and she knows what she's doing and does a very good job teaching them. We have life skills. This year they were talking about things that were appropriate and pure as applied to one's life skills and the way that the kids apply them. So every unit there went through that particular class, and it was very good class. I sat in and watched it. Kids get to play sports. Here they play basketball, and they were learning to build fires. So anybody that went to Heritage, they should be able to build a very nice fire here. So, and the kids are really good at it. I mean, when we did this, we did wilderness skills, and the other ministers and I, we were the guinea pigs to try out the program to see if it actually worked and how long it would take. And we could never get a fire started. We took like 20 minutes, and we're working at it, and we had to use like batteries or a flint. We couldn't use matches, and finally they gave up and gave us some matches to get it started with. But they taught them how to build a fire and get one going right, and then they had a second class which discussed some other things regarding a compass. This is an interesting group of people. These people come back every year. Most of them come back every year. There was one newcomer this year, but they come back every year. And they start at 6:30 in the morning, and they work until 9 at night. And they get about an hour off. So I went in one day, and they were all sitting around and taking naps and looking at pictures on their computers and just resting for a while before you start the meal process again. And you know, they do have fun, or they wouldn't come back every year. And they are a very important part of camp, and do a good job getting our food out to us. This year they had Discovery, which is wall climbing and shooting shotguns. And the guys that and I'm amazed at the patience of the guys that worked with the kids in learning to shoot skeet. And you know, one kid, I'm not doing it. Why not? You need to get out here and give it a shot. Well, I don't want to. And finally, they convinced him to get out there, and he hit like 5 in a row. So then he really wanted to do it, you know. So once he's successful, but the thing is, they were Boy Scouts. They weren't in the church. And they were really patient with them and really good people to work with the kids and help them and teach them how to do something like this that probably a lot of them haven't done before. So here are the tents, and you can talk to Audra Bledsoe about that, that they do leak. So it comes in the peak and runs down the inside of the tent and wets your sleeping bag. So anyway, we had wonderful weather until Saturday night, but I shouldn't have told you that part. But anyway, I have to be honest. And as I was talking to the kids last Sabbath, the last thing we have a dance on Monday night, or Tuesday night we have a dance, and then we have a dance on Saturday night. And as we were going through the Sabbath, there was one dance left. And that's a nice time for everybody, and you have a good group of kids. It is interesting, some of the music they like, and like Sweet Caroline. I don't get that, but anyway, it wasn't quite the, I mean, I grew up in the Sweet Caroline era, nice song, but it's a cult kind of thing, so they're all, it must be something that I missed when Neil Diamond originally sang that. So this is the lake there at camp, and everything's coming to a close. Now, the question that you have to ask as you look at all this, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into this, and the question is why? Why put all this time and effort into 100 young people that are coming to camp? Why do it? What good is there to it? Well, the point is this. God's way works. Now, there may come times in our lives when we think, I'm not sure about that. But trust me, it works. And you can see it vividly at camp because you have a closed environment, more or less. You've taken all their cell phones, all their iPods, all of that stuff. There are no computers. You know, all that stuff is taken from them, and they're in an environment that we control. And it's amazing the results that you get. And as you see God's way applied on an everyday basis, it does transform the whole camp. This year I had the opportunity to work with Randy Shoemaker's dorm. I was their dorm dad, so I got to go over and talk to him a little bit in the evening before they went to bed at 10 o'clock. And when they began, they were all, the first night I went over there, you know, I introduced myself and asked them their names and where they were from and all of that. And some of them were talkative and some of them were, you know, kind of sitting over there a little glum and, okay, I'm not sure about this. And everybody's uncertain about what this is going to be like. But, you know, by the end of, you know, as the week progressed, they were making progress. And I know Randy said they're not doing much in encouraging each other. And so he talked about it and I talked about it and the kids began to get it. You know, if you encourage one another, if you do well, then congratulate them. If they don't do so well, you know, give them a word of encouragement. And they all began to do that. And that's the beauty of God's way of life. It's in a small environment, but the kids can see it and relate to it. And they can be, and they see that as you apply the principles of God's word, you live them. It does create a most wonderful place where you're not being picked on because you're short or small or tall or whatever it may be. But you're being, everybody has a consideration for you. And it is a, is it perfect? No. But it is a glimpse and a reminder. It is something that illustrates to them that God's way worked. And you create what's called the zone. You create a zone that is peaceful and safe, a haven in which you can be yourself and you can enjoy the company of many others. So that zone is a type of the kingdom of God. That's what we're living for. The world in which we live is coming to an end. But the kingdom of God is a reality that is coming. And it's important that we see it, that God's way works, and we can see that as we apply the principles of God, it does create a zone. That's why, you know, church should be a place where you can go and it's peaceful. You can learn things. You can fellowship with your fellow members of the church, and you can go home and say, that was a good day. This is a pleasant time. It's a time of rest, a time that is sacred to God, and a time that is special for me to be a part of it. And your kids can see those things as well. Because what we're living for is the kingdom of God. And we want our young people to catch that vision and to ultimately be a part of all of that. So hopefully we see it, but we need reminders too. That's why we go to the feast. The feast is like camp, but less controlled. I mean, if you're going to Daytona Beach, you're in the city. You know? And once services are over, like a shotgun blast, you guys are out all over the place. Okay? Whereas camp is a controlled environment, but you get a taste of it at the feast. And every day you focus upon God's kingdom, and there's a reason for that, because it's vital to you and me to survive this evil world, to see it and see it's worth sacrificing for and pursuing with all of our being. So God's way does work, and God's way does bring only good results as we apply those principles. So, a boy and his robot. Why a boy and his robot? Why? Well, the robot assigned to accompany Will Robinson wherever he went, in essence, was in loco parentis. His parents weren't around, but the robot was, and the robot was supposed to watch out for him. And when needed, what did the robot say? He said, "Danger, Will Robinson! Danger, Will Robinson!" And what would Will Robinson do in most cases? He would warn him of danger, and Will Robinson usually would continue on in peril. And that's probably vital to continuing the show, but he didn't listen so well. He didn't listen so well. And the question is, when you hear somebody say, "Danger!" Whoever you may be, do you listen? Do you hear? Do you hear? So when you hear danger in your name there, will you listen? Will you heed the instructions and warnings given? Do you believe that God's way of life actually works? And as you were instructed to walk this way, will you actually walk that way? Will we give heed to the instructions that we receive and apply them in our lives? And that brings us to the subtitle. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the book of Revelation, it says what the Spirit says to the churches. So God, through His Spirit, was seeking to convey certain ideas and concepts about success and failure to the churches, each of the churches. Would they listen? Because it was vital to them that they would listen. So this question here that Christ asked, if anyone has ears, or statement that he made, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, it causes all of us to have to ask some questions. When someone instructs us, when someone warns us of danger, do we have ears to hear? Surprisingly, most people don't listen. It's interesting to me, over my years of experience in the ministry, people come and ask me questions, and I say, well, this is what you should do based upon God's word, and most people hear that and then do what they want. I don't buy that. I'm not going to do that. That's what most people do. Now, that's surprising, but that's what most people do. So when the Bible tells you to act in a certain way, it's a warning, it's an instruction, and wisdom would say, God's telling me that for a reason. You know, God is my Father, so I don't think my Father's going to be telling me to do something that's really not in my best interest. But humanly, with our carnal nature, we don't want to do that. But the point is, do we have ears to hear? We may have ears physically upon our heads, but do we listen? Do we listen? So, we must not only hear, but do. We must not only hear, but do. So you hear it, okay, I hear it, and what do I do now? I have to do what I've heard. And, you know, you can hear the best counsel in the world. The best counsel in the world through a sermon, through your friend, through any number of avenues. You can hear the best counsel in the world, but if you don't hear it and then do it, it's meaningless. Unless you hear and do, it's meaningless. So let's look at an illustration of this. And it involves the two trees in the Garden of Eden. So we're familiar with that story. All of us are, but it does illustrate the point. We know that God created a garden in Eden. The one we know as Jesus Christ dwelled there. That was his dwelling place. And he gave life to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, and they had the privilege to walk in the garden with God, to walk with him, to inquire of him, to be taught by him. And in the midst of the garden, in order to illustrate a very important point to those two people, two trees were placed there, and one of the trees represented life and the other tree represented death. And so what was God, in essence, telling Adam and Eve? He was telling them, Adam and Eve, danger, danger. If you eat, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except one. All of them. Every tree that bears fruit, you can eat of it. But this tree here, don't eat of it. Is it because the fruit doesn't taste good and doesn't look good? No, it's because it represents, it's disobedience to me, and it represents a path that will lead you to death. So was there danger? Absolutely. If you eat of this tree and you follow that path, you're going to suffer the consequences and ultimately you will die. But you, if you follow my instruction, you can eat of all the trees. You can eat the cherries, the apples, the peaches, the pears, the pomegranates, all those things, and including the tree of life. But there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. Don't do it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Now the question is, how many of you would take counsel from a fool? How many of you would seek counsel from a fool? Hopefully none of us would. I know that person to be a fool. Fool, why am I going to listen to them? What happens if you were warned that a fool existed and that he's going to try to influence you? Don't listen to what he has to tell you. Don't heed his counsel. That was the case with Adam and Eve, and God did warn them. God told them the path to go down. He wanted only the best for them. He was not trying to keep anything from them. But the fool came along, and most fools are very willing to share their information with you. They have no hesitation about shooting their mouths off and telling you what they think or what they think you should do. For instance, just listening to, I was watching a television show, and and television may not be your best resource for, the right path to go down. But there were two women talking, and one woman was talking about that she was going to get married. And she had not had sexual relations prior to marriage. And so the person said, well, what do you mean you haven't had sexual relations before marriage? I'm waiting till I get married. And the other person said, I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't, would you buy, and her point was, would you buy a car without road testing it? Now, that seems logical, doesn't it? But that's human reasoning, and unfortunately, it's a destructive path. So, and there are plenty of people to give you glib answers and to give you their input about the course of life that you should live. And God says, don't listen to them. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve did listen to Satan. Let's look at what he said to them here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So, he's a very cunning and he's very able to undermine God's teaching. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Refuting God. Undermining God, refuting God, because his goal was for the man and the woman to fall, and they did. They didn't heed God's counsel. Even though they'd been warned, they'd been instructed, they didn't heed God's counsel. So Adam and Eve had very good hearing. They probably had the best hearing of any human beings that have ever existed. Their hearing was acute. They had physical ears on the side of their heads. They didn't need any wax washed out of there when they were created. And they heard, but they didn't heed. They didn't heed and they didn't do. And as a result of that, they died. They were kicked out of the garden and they went on to die. So the question we all have to ask ourselves is, will we hear? Will you hear? Will I hear? And to emphasize that, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. And this Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is a book of instruction. And if you look at the book of Proverbs and think about what it says and you seek to apply it in your life, you will have a lot of wisdom under your belt to use in your life. Proverbs 1, verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning." A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So that young person or old person or whoever it may be, they're willing to hear and consider what's said. Consider what they're being taught. Why is he telling me to do this? Why is this a better course of action? So we need to hear and increase learning and to attain, seek to attain wise counsel. It goes on to say in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Foundational to all the wisdom you're ever going to gain is the fear of God. That's where it all begins, to acknowledge God as the supreme creator, the sustainer, the life giver, the one to whom you can go to always for wisdom. He is the beginning of knowledge. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why is it that the fools despise wisdom and instruction? Because it they feel they're not going to get what they want. So they feel that they have to do whatever they have to do to get whatever it is that they want. And wisdom may deny that. Wisdom may deny that. And so they don't want to listen to that. How many of you felt as you were growing up that your parents didn't know anything? How many of you felt that they didn't know what they were talking about? And it may be the case that they didn't. But sometimes your parents were wise and you didn't listen. I know that I've... In Ambassador College, I remember back to the days when they said, "Don't do A." And my thought was, who are they? What do they know? Being a really, whip-smart 21-year-old. And I didn't buy what they were telling me. And so I did what they told me not to do, because I was smarter than they were. I was smarter than the average bear. However, what they told me, when it all worked out, they were right and I was wrong. And if I had listened, I would have avoided a lot of grief and pain for myself and others. But I was too smart for that. And all of us can probably recollect some time when we thought we were so smart and we weren't going to have anybody tell us anything. When if we would had a step back and said, "Yes, that doesn't fit with how I want things or what I want, but they're right, and maybe I should listen." So hopefully I'm listening better than I used to. Sometimes I do really well at that, and sometimes my carnal nature overrules that. And usually when it does, almost invariably when it does, there's unhappiness and pain involved. It goes on to say here in chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Listen to your father in heaven. Listen to your physical father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Listen to your spiritual mother, which is the church. And listen to your mom. Nobody cares for you like your mom. Nobody cares for you like your dad. It says, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And then it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent, and you will be enticed." You will be enticed. And don't follow that path. That path that is going to lead to your hurt and your suffering. If they say, "Come with us," don't go. Don't go. It's not worth following them because of the destruction that will come when you follow that path. And young people can come to camp, and it is a wonderful thing. But camp comes to an end, and you return home to the reality. You know, we go to the feast, and it's a pleasant time, but when it's over, and you got to go back home, don't you? When you go to camp, same thing. You go back home, and you have to face the realities of whatever reality you're living in. And young people can come there, and it's a very positive time, and they have to leave. And the thing is, when you go home, you're going to have to sort this out. You're going to have to sort out the two trees, and you are going to be confronted with choices of life or death. You're going to have to be you're confronted with a choice all the way through life. And the thing is, sometimes, you know, as young people or old people, we know the answer. It may not be the answer we want, but we know the answer. So the question is, what choice will we make? That's a matter of character. So if we know the right choice, what do we have to do? We have to do the right thing. Because we destroy our character when we know the right thing and we don't do it. But as we do the right thing and we do it over and over and over again, it becomes habitual, and that's what we want. That's how righteous character that is developed and readies us for the kingdom of God. There are times in our lives also we come to the two trees and there's life and there's death, but we really don't know which is the best choice. Okay, which is the tree of life? Which is the one that I should choose? There are complicated things in life and things we don't know. So what do you do then? What do you do then? When you don't know the answer, we don't know what the right choice is. Well, we all need to realize that we have a multitude of counselors. Young people do. And older people do. We have a multitude of counselors. And our hope was by the end of camp that the young people would see you have a multitude of counselors that are available to you. You have ministers, you have counselors, you have staff, you have individuals that have gained wisdom through their living God's way of life, and they can share it with you. All you have to do is ask for, well, what do you think I should do here? What is the right answer? So we wanted them to realize, all young people to realize, and all of us to realize that we are part of the household of God, part of God's community. And every one of us, young or old, is valued. We all contribute to it. And this, our success or failure is important to the community. The saddest thing that ever happens is when somebody fails and departs from the community. As part of that community, we have a multitude of counselors available. A God who cares for us, upon whom we can cast all our cares. Parents who love their children and want only the best for them. And a whole group of ministers and staff and others who have experienced life and can impart many good things to you. In the church area, there are many people who have run their race a long time. They have a multitude of experiences in various things. And they can offer you a lot of input if you're willing to listen. That's the type of community that we're developing. In other words, we all have people who care enough for us to say, "Danger, Will Robinson! Danger, Will Robinson!" Because sometimes there are dangerous things out there. And when somebody says, "Danger, Will Robinson," maybe we should listen. Or "Danger, Gary Smith," or whoever it is. We should listen. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah here. Let's go look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We have scriptures that you'll probably hear at the feast and remind us of the counselors that are there for us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." That's to come, the kingdom of God, the zone that is to come. We're not at Zion yet. We look to it. We hope for it, but it's not here yet. It says, "When that finally comes, you shall weep no more." You will weep no more. This world is a sick, sorry world. And it is a place of a lot where there is a great deal of suffering and a great deal of misery and many problems, many terrible problems that exist that we're not going to fix this side of the kingdom of God. There is lots to weep for as we look around us. It goes on to say, God, That is, he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Why? Because he is your father. He does care for you, even this side of the kingdom of God. He will hear your cry, and he will answer you. And you know, I think that's true of your parents. I think that's true of your friends and family in the church as well. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, sometimes life doesn't go so smoothly, does it? We've all had the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, sometimes more, sometimes less, but at times that's the way it's been. And it says, goes on to say, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. You know, your teachers are here. They're visible. They're not off in a corner. They're there to help you if you're willing to seek them out and listen to them. And as you looked at Israel and the adversity and challenges that they faced, their teachers were leading them astray. They're the fools that are giving them counsel. And they weren't pointing them in the right direction. But God is developing a group of people who will be there and will help you and help others. You're learning to help others. Verse 21, it says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isn't that what the robot was telling Will Robinson? Don't do that, Will. Don't go over there. Get back on the path. Watch out, there's danger. And that's what your teachers are to do. Well, you're kind of getting off to the right or you're getting off to the left, and that's dangerous over there. So get back on that path, that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You have a multitude of counselors to show you the way, and the picture of the Boy Scouts worked really good because the camp at Heritage is a Boy Scout camp, and all of that is important to the Scouts as well. So, you know, as we think about our lives, we all face danger, don't we? We all face adversities. We all face uncertainties. We all have to make choices. And the question is, when we see danger, Will Robinson, somebody tells us that, will we have ears to hear? Will we have ears to hear to heed the warning or the instruction? Because why is that warning and instruction given to us? It's in order that we can enjoy God's way of life to the full. So as you hear danger, whatever your name is, listen to that instruction. Heed that instruction and enjoy everything God has for you.